Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to another lesson in this series where we are examining the body of 1 Corinthians 12. Is that body to be understood as being the church, which is his body, as found in Ephesians and Colossians, or is the body of 1 Corinthians 12:27 to be understood in the context of supernatural gifts and the dispensational setting of those supernatural gifts? In our previous lessons, we had looked at Galatians chapter 3, remember? And we saw in Galatians 3 that faith was the catalyst for righteousness. That faith was the catalyst for sonship, heirs of Abraham. And that faith was the catalyst for supernatural gifts and the powers of God being worked among them. So what we want to do is also remember that after that lesson, we went over into Exodus, and there we saw supernatural gifts that featured upon certain Israeli individuals in the Pentecostal setting of Mount Sinai. Some members of Israel were given supernatural gifts to create or build or make, if you will, the high priestly garments of Aaron. Another individual was not only given the skills to make the vessels and the tabernacle itself, but he was given the skills to teach others as well. Now tonight, we come to Numbers chapter 11, and we did look at this last lesson briefly, but this is such an important passage, I want to revisit it. Now, in Numbers 11, we notice that certainly there was judgment in verse 1 of Numbers 11. And the people were evil, as those complaining in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord heard, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and devoured in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord. Verse 2 of Numbers 11 says, and the fire was put out. Now then, this is the first setting. Numbers 11, of course, features supernatural gifts. I want that to be seen very shortly. But it is in a context of divine judgment. Students of the Word of Truth will also be aware that during the Acts period, when supernatural gifts abounded, there was also divine judgment. In Israel's typical salvation, about the time of Pentecost, there were supernatural gifts and divine judgment. In the Acts period, when Pentecost was fulfilled, on the nation of Israel there were supernatural gifts and divine judgment. Isn't the word of truth wonderfully consistent? Supernatural gifts in Numbers 11 and judgment. Supernatural gifts in the book of Acts and judgment. And of course, we might anticipate Corinthians and think, now, were there examples of divine judgment in Corinthians as well as supernatural gifts? Well then, if there were, we have this glorious consistency that I have referred to. Corinthians being written in the Acts period when it was the ends of the ages. Of course, in the post-Acts epistles of Paul, which is all about the dispensation of the grace of God, we don't have judgment and we don't have supernatural gifts either, do we? But we have the church, which is his body. So you see, already we're starting to see things that differ. And can we really call the body in 1 Corinthians 12:27 the church, which is his body, when the dispensational setting is not the same? Anyway, returning to Numbers 11, verse 4, we notice that there was a mixed multitude in Israel's midst. They came up out of Egypt with them. And they desired or lusted with a great lust. And the sons of Israel also turned and wept and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Wonderful principle here, isn't there? Don't mix your doctrines, friends. The mixed multitude were whinging and whining and lusting, and the children of Israel joined in the lusting. And of course they remembered the fish which they ate in Egypt in verse 5, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions and the garlics. And of course we remember in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. And nevertheless, there was this great desire. They wanted flesh to eat. Manna, of course, which tasted a bit oily, obviously was getting a bit boring so far as they were concerned. But you know what, friends? It's all about attitude, isn't it? The word of God to some is a bit boring, so they want to become a tad more fleshly in their worship and start doing things that they can taste and touch and smell. Whereas, you know what? I can assure you after 35 years, friends, that what is vital to us is the bread from heaven as found in the rightly divided word of truth. Now, in this context of Numbers 11, and I'm trying to set the setting here, in verse 14, Moses has an appeal to God when he says, look, I cannot bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And here we have judgment of a different kind. Here we have Moses saying, look, there are so many people, I can't bear them alone. Moses being the deliverer, Moses being the one who made rulings and made judgments amongst the people, and he was finding it burdensome. There was just far too many for him. Now then, coming down, the Lord recognizes this burden of Moses. Verse 16, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, so that they may stand there with you. Now remember, supernatural gifts in Israel's history, and of course we went back to Abraham in Galatians 3, and and the possibility of Abraham having the gift of languages. But certainly the great word power in the matter of Isaac's conception, that was a supernatural, let me tell you. We notice that the gift given to certain Israelites was in the relation of Aaron's high priestly garments. Exodus chapter 28. In those early verses of Exodus 31, we notice it was in relation to the building of the tabernacle. And now we have supernatural gifts that are to be distributed, and they are also to be distributed at the tabernacle. It must be observed, though stating the obvious, that in Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was in Jerusalem, within sight of Israel's temple, and the healing of the lame man in chapter 3 was in the Gate Beautiful, as Peter and John went into the temple at the hour of prayer. This great point can't be missed, that supernatural gifts belong to the nation of Israel in relation to their priestly function. And remember this, that in Exodus 19, Isaiah 61, in Peter, and in the book of Revelation, the nation of Israel were to be a kingdom of priests. And so we have supernatural gifts identified with a nation who has a priestly function. In the Act period, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, 4 and 5 says, you have tasted of the powers of the coming age. Well, if supernatural gifts in Exodus belong to Israel, and in the Acts chapters 2 and 3 they belong to Israel, then the same supernatural gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 relate to Israel and God's purposes through her. And the supernatural gifts and the powers of the coming age of the Acts period weren't the coming age of the church, which is his body. They had to do with the kingdom of heaven on the earth, when Israel, as a nation of priests, will proclaim with all those supernatural abilities the great news of Jesus Christ and him crucified among the nations. Nevertheless, in Numbers 11:16, the 70 were to be brought to the tabernacle of the congregation. In Numbers 11:17, the Lord said, and I will come down and talk with you there. The tabernacle, the mercy seat, the shed blood, the access obtained through the typical Christ, the animal offered, looking forward to the great offering. Oh yes, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 are both according to the Scriptures and are not unique to the church which is his body. Just because we see Christ dying for sins, being buried and rising again the third day, does not mean that the great secret of Ephesians 3 has begun to be unfolded. Returning to Numbers 11, 17, the Lord continues, and I will take of the Spirit on you, and will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you do not bear it yourself alone. Moses was a great deliverer, but he also judged the entire nation. This was his burden, bearing the judgment of the nation. Supernatural gifts, the deliverer, and judgment. Already, I'm sure my listener is anticipating 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the remnant of the Acts period with supernatural gifts were told they would judge angels and the world. But Moses had spoken about another like himself, a greater, who would come. And we read about that in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. Deuteronomy 18, 15, Jehovah your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brothers, one like me. To him you shall listen. And the Lord repeats this in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brothers, one like you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. And of course you know that Peter refers to this in Acts chapter 3. And here we have the supernatural gifts that were on Moses distributed to 70 others. What I'd like to do for the moment is I would like to now go over to Isaiah chapter 11. Because now we're going to have a look at the greater Moses. We're going to have a look at the one that Moses spoke about, that Moses represented. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. Ah, yes, says the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure to him. Returning to Isaiah 11, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Sevenfold endowment of the Spirit. And he is made to breathe in the fear of the Lord. And guess what? Isn't it wonderfully consistent? In this matter of supernatural gifts, look at verse 3 of Isaiah 11, and he is made to breathe in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge according to the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Ah, power of the Spirit in judgment among the Lord's people. And he shall decide with uprightness for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Oh, supernatural gifts on Messiah, to do with the judgment of the Lord's people, and the destruction of the Lord's enemies. Isn't this amazing how, you know, we get these common elements in the setting of supernatural gifts? The gifts were taken from Moses and given to a remnant, in the context of judgment and blessing. The supernatural gifts were poured on the one that Moses said would come. And Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the one raised to sit on David's throne, being exalted to the right of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. It's all about Israel, isn't it? The supernatural gifts upon that great remnant of the Acts period, who will also judge. Isaiah 11, verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his heart." Did we say that supernatural gifts belong to Israel? Listen to Isaiah chapter 11, 6 through 9. "Also the wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the cub lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Oh, interesting, isn't it? Absolutely fascinating that the hope of Romans 15, verses 4 through 13, includes a quote of this very passage from Isaiah. In Romans 12, verse 3, 4, and 5, and 6, you have supernatural gifts, remember? Same as 1 Corinthians 12. "So we the many are one body in Christ," Paul writes to the Acts period believers. Isn't it wonderfully consistent in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22? Paul writes that the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation, under the prophecy of Isaiah 11, quoted in Romans 15, will be restored to the dominion of the one that Adam represented. Adam was a figure of Christ. Adam had dominion on the earth over the animals. The supernatural gifts on the Messiah of Isaiah 11 are on the Messiah who restores dominion that Adam lost. That's the glory of the book of Romans. Supernatural gifts with Israel and God's purpose for the earth through her. What a wonderful book the Bible is, when we rightly divide it. Isaiah 11 is about that prophet that Moses spoke about. Isaiah 11 is dominion restored. And perhaps the listener would like to read the rest of Isaiah 11. And if we do, we shall find it is about the restoration of Israel and the blessings of the Gentiles under the reign of Messiah, who is full of supernatural gifts. Let's briefly recap. Moses was the deliverer, and the spirit that rested upon him was distributed to 70, right? We then went to a prophecy about Messiah. Remember, Christ is not a name, it's a title. It's the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And Messiah relates to Israel and the purposes of God for the earth. In Acts 2:32, "God raised up this Jesus of which we are all witnesses," says Peter to Israelites. Peter continues, verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear." Just as the supernatural gifts on Moses were distributed to 70, so the Spirit-empowered Messiah who ascended and received the promise of the Father, notice promise of the Father in Acts 2:33. Supernatural gifts were part of the promise of the Father. Indeed, the Lord said in Luke 24, verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father on you, but you sit in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." If the power from on high in Acts chapter 2 is the promise of the Father, then what is it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? The mystery that was hidden in God and never promised in the Old Testament? So if the supernatural gifts in Acts chapter 2 were all associated with the earth and the promise of the Father, then what are they in 1 Corinthians 12? And what's the body in there? Do you see how important Bible study is in context? Because if the supernatural gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are the promise of the Father, then you won't find the church, which is his body, in the promise of the Father's, will you? And therefore, when we see body in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll be very, very careful in our interpretation of 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now, won't we? According to Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ has shed forth and distributed to repentant Israel the supernatural gifts. Now, in this regard, I want to come over to the book of Romans. Oh dear, we've left Numbers 11, and all of a sudden, in a context of the purposes of God for the earth, supernatural gifts, Israel's tabernacle, a kingdom of priests, the Messiah being endowed with supernatural gifts, and the believers of the Acts period be endowed with them, let's go back to Paul's letter, written in the Acts period, to the assembly at Rome. Let us read Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, "I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some," guess what, "spiritual gift." Why do you want to impart to these Roman believers, Paul, a spiritual gift? He goes on to say exactly why. "To you for the establishing of you." The establishing of you. If imparting a spiritual gift established the readers of the Roman letter in the Acts period, and that's the church which is his body in Romans 12, then why aren't we establishing people by imparting supernatural gifts today? You see how inconsistent it becomes when we don't leave Paul's Acts period ministry in the Acts period? Now, supernatural gifts were part of the apostles Paul's ministry. He was indeed an apostle, and the supernatural gifts were there to as his credentials, his authority. Let's come over to Romans chapter 15 and see what gospel it was that Paul preached that was in fact accompanied by supernatural gifts. And we find in Romans 15, verse 18, these words. Paul says, "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ did not work out by me for the obedience of the nations in word and deed." We find the word obedience in Romans 1, 5 and in Romans 16, 26. Continuing Romans 15, verse 19, "In powers and miracles and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God, that from Jerusalem and all around Illyricum," I nearly got that right, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." The gospel of Christ was accompanied by supernatural gifts. Paul was a recipient of those gifts shed forth by the ascended Christ in the Acts period. Keeping on in Romans 15, I want to show you something. Romans 15, verse 20. "Yea, so I have been eager to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. as it is written, here is the gospel of Christ, here are supernatural gifts in the writings and the mouth of the Apostle Paul. I hope we're prepared to listen tonight to the consistency of Scripture. As it is written, to whom nothing was said about him, they shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Where is this written in the Old Testament? Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:15 and Isaiah 65:1. Here's Isaiah 52:15. So he sprinkles from many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for they will see that which was not told to them, yea, what they had not heard nor understood. If this is the quote of Paul in Romans 15:21, what is the context of Isaiah 52? Remember, Paul quotes it as an authority for his ministry, preaching the gospel of Christ with mighty signs and wonders now. Isaiah 52:1 says, awake, awake, put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful robes, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for never again shall come to you uncircumcised and unclean ones. My goodness, that doesn't sound like heavenly places, does it? I don't think we can find heavenly places in Romans if Paul, in the authority of his ministry during the Acts period, quotes Isaiah 52, which is about Zion and Jerusalem. Look at verse 9 and 10. Break out, sing together, waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Look at verse 12. For you shall not go out with haste, Isaiah 52, verse 12, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel gathers you. Oh, Paul, preaching the gospel of Christ with supernatural gifts, quotes a reference where Israel is regathered. Isn't that a coincidence? Israel in numbers, heading towards the promised land. Israel in numbers, having 70 of their number being given supernatural gifts in preparation for their priestly service in the land. And here Paul, with those same gifts in Romans 15, quotes a passage about the Lord going before them and the Lord gathering. And look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall rule well. Oh, that's like Isaiah 11. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Look at verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so much was the disfigurement from man, his appearance and his form from the sons of mankind. Oh, yes. That prophet Moses spoke about, Messiah, the one raised to sit on David's throne, oh, he suffered all right. But that suffering's past when Paul wrote Romans 15. Oh, yes, his face was disfigured. But Paul's quote is one of glory, millennial glory with supernatural gifts abounding. And those are the accompaniments of the gospel of Christ in Romans 15. And they are in an Old Testament setting. If Paul quotes Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 65 in Romans, then the only authority we have to put the church which is his body in Romans is if we can find it in the prophecy of Isaiah. And if we can't find the church which is his body in Isaiah and in Romans with its supernatural gifts, then we won't find the church which is his body in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul writes at the same time in the Acts period about the very same supernatural gifts which are part of Israel's history and prophecy. But didn't we suggest that Romans 15:21 referred to Isaiah 52:15 and also Isaiah 65? Let's read Isaiah 65, verse 1, and it says this: I am sought by those who asked not for me. I am found by those who did not seek me. I said, behold me, to a nation not calling on my name. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in the way not good, after their own thoughts. And if my listener knows the book of Romans, my listener will know that this is a very great passage of Paul used to speak of Israel that stumbled at that stumbling stone, but also of the Gentiles who sought the Lord during the Acts period. The listener will find these verses from Isaiah 65 in Romans 10:20 and 21. In relation to the Jews stumbling, the listener might also like to read Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. Let's go back to Romans 15, because you know what? In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, oh, I want to establish you with some supernatural gifts. In Romans 15, he said, I fully preach the gospel of Christ in mighty signs and wonders. Now, let's have a look at the doxology of Romans chapter 16. Remember, supernatural gifts, the gospel of Christ, to impart some supernatural gift in chapter 1, verse 11, the obedience of faith, and now this doxology. All ties in together. It's all the Acts period. Now let me read Romans 1, verse 11, one more time. For I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to you for the establishing of you. This word establishing in the original occurs in chapter 16, and I'm now going to read verse 25 and 26 of Romans 16. Here comes the same word establish in verse 11 of chapter 1. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Who did the imparting of the supernatural gift? Oh, well, you see, it was the ascended Christ, says Peter in Acts chapter 2. The one raised to sit on David's throne, says Paul in Acts chapter 13. It's the same dispensational setting. The one who took the Spirit from Moses and put it on the remnant in Numbers chapter 11 is the same one in Romans who has empowered Paul and who is putting supernatural or spiritual gifts on the believers of the Acts period. Isn't the Bible a wonderfully consistent book when we don't smulch it together? Continuing Romans 16:25. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery having been unvoiced during eternal times. The King James says kept secret, of course, but for those who want to study the original language, the mystery of Romans 16 was simply kept silent. It's not the same as the mystery of Ephesians 3, which was hidden in God. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was unvoiced can't possibly be the mystery of Ephesians 3. Romans is steeped in the prophecy of Isaiah, Israel's typical salvation. We need to distinguish things that differ, don't we? The mystery of Romans 16 is tied to supernatural gifts because the very word establish of Romans 16:25 is the same word establish in Romans 1:11. And the establishment is by supernatural gifts. So this mystery of Romans 16:25 relates to the purposes of God on the earth and the powers of the coming age. This doxology of Romans 16 with the spiritual gifts is linked to chapter 8 and creation, travailing and groaning together, waiting for the liberation of the sons of God according to Isaiah 11, one of the promises made to the Father in the hope section of Romans 15, verse 4 through 13. Isn't Romans consistent? It's all about the earth. There's no heavenly places in Romans. There's no heavenly places in supernatural gifts. They are tied to Israel and the earth. And if that's the case, I'd better be careful with that word body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now, hadn't I? Isn't the Word of God amazingly consistent when we leave everything in its context? But if we want to take the mystery of Ephesians 3 and try and ram it into Romans 16, then we're actually ramming it into Isaiah 52. Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. And we can't put the church, which is the body, into the great festive context of Isaiah 52 and 53 and Isaiah 65, now can we? And if we can't take the church, which is his body, out of Ephesians and put it into Isaiah 11 and put it into Isaiah 52 and put it into Isaiah 65, then what right do we have to take it out of Ephesians and put it into 1 Corinthians 12? Because 1 Corinthians 12 is all about supernatural gifts as well. Can you see how important these things are? Can you see how Romans is tied to Isaiah dispensationally? Can you see the gospel of Christ in Romans was accompanied by supernatural gifts, which was the promise of the Father? Can you see that the hope of Romans is the millennial kingdom on the earth? Ah, yes, says Paul in Acts 13:32. And we preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers. He fully preached the gospel of Christ in Romans 15 with all its supernatural accompaniments. And the hope in Romans 15, of course, verse 4, were the things written before for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The we of Romans 15:4 is not you and me today. It's the believers in the Acts period. And in verse 8, and I say Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And the outpouring of the supernatural gifts was the promise of the Father, power from on high. The Gospels, the Acts, and Paul's letter to the Romans, and his letters to the Corinthians, are tied with Isaiah, and have their foretaste in Numbers chapter 11. Let's go back to Numbers 11 to conclude our lesson tonight. Numbers 11:17. The Lord says to Moses, now you go and stand there near the tabernacle. I will talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. That is the 70 elders selected. This all comes to pass in verse 25. And Jehovah came down in a cloud. Oh my, my. Aren't the words of God amazing? The Lord came down with a cloud. We've read in Isaiah how the Lord will go before them, and he did it in the Exodus as a cloud of by day and a pillar of fire by night. We note the Lord came down in clouds in Exodus 19. We notice that the Lord also is coming in clouds in Daniel chapter 12. We notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord is coming out of heaven in clouds, and here they are again. Oh dear, I wonder if 1 Thessalonians 4 is linked to the Old Testament and the purposes of God for the earth. Wouldn't that be a nice coincidence? Or better still, wouldn't it be a glorious consistency in the word of truth? You see, friends, I have supernatural gifts in Numbers 11 in a context of God descending in a cloud. Can you connect the dots in the matter of Hebrews 6:5, where supernatural gifts were a foretaste of the coming age, which would begin when he descended out of heaven with a cloud? And what was Pentecost, that feast given to Israel? It was a first fruit a foretaste, an anticipation of that millennial glory. Praise God, friends, that the word of truth gives you and me eyes of understanding. So if the supernatural gifts in Numbers 11 were associated with a foretaste descent of the Lord out of heaven, what were they in 1 Corinthians 12? They were a foretaste, a first fruit, and that's what Pentecost is about, of the coming kingdom when the Lord would descend out of heaven to the earth. You know what? I think we've got the Lord descending out of heaven in 1 Corinthians 15 at the last trumpet. What a wonderfully consistent setting, the feasts of Israel. Romans is Isaiah, the comfort of Zion and Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians is the last trumpet and the feast of Israel. These are God's purposes for the earth. Well, then how can supernatural gifts have anything to do with the church, which is his body, which has been raised and seated in heavenly places? It does not fit, does it? The body of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is figurative language describing the harmonious function of the supernatural gifts of prophecy. The body of Ephesians is not a figure of supernatural gifts. We cannot mix these two different things. We do so at our own peril. However, continuing with Numbers 11:25, and Jehovah came down in a cloud and spoke to Moses and took of the Spirit on him, just exactly as he said it would, as he would, and gave it to the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they never did so again. Ah, yes. In the Old Testament, the supernatural gifts were for a time and only for certain people. In the Acts period, they were on those believers. And as Paul wrote, wait for it, to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, they would be confirmed with these wonderful gifts unto the coming of the Lord, which was in clouds with angels and a trumpet and a voice. Isn't it a wonderful book, the Bible? A wonderful, wonderful book. In Numbers 11, 26 and 27, a couple of guys, Eldad and Medad, they were numbered with the 70, but they actually didn't turn up at the tabernacle, and they started to prophesy in the camp. And of course, a young man ran and told Moses and said, Moses, in verse 27, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, said, my Lord Moses, make them cease. And here is a great prayer of Moses. And you know what Moses said? He said to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And please, that's not the church, okay? This is Israel. And Moses continues that Jehovah would put his Spirit upon them. And lo and behold, friends, when we pick up this lesson next time, we're going to find that God has heard this prayer, and there are prophecies that will tell us clearly that there's coming a day for the great nation of Israel, that God is going to put his Spirit on all of them, just as Moses groaned. And what a day of glory that will be for the nation of Israel. And if prophecy says that supernatural gifts were to be on the nation of Israel, then now we have supernatural gifts as part of Israel's history, part of Israel's prophecy, and they're in 1 Corinthians 12, and suddenly we're talking about the church which is his body. I don't think so. The Bible is far more consistent than some convenient interpretations that we listen to day by day. Oh no, friends. The supernatural gifts of Israel's history and Israel's prophecy belong to the nation of Israel, and in the Acts period, those Gentiles who were grafted into that nation, they were, what did Galatians say? They were blessed with faithful Abraham. And as Genesis 12:1-3 says, in a setting that blessing included the supernatural gifts. God bless you, friends, as you study these things and bring them in your own mind to a clear and wonderful contextual understanding. We bless and thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for the power of the Spirit which inspired the writers, and we are beginning to see how gloriously consistent your word is. Thank you for our fellowship tonight around it, and we bless you, Father, for the truth of your word. Help us to have the strength. Help us, Father, to stand for exactly as the word speaks. And help us, therefore, Father, by standing to walk worthy of this great calling. And also, Father, by your grace, grant us even further understanding so that we can help others to see the joy and the richness of the word of truth rightly divided. Through Christ, our glorious Lord and Head, we bless and thank you for these things. Amen.